Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, your Scofield Bible, page 1259, 1259. Beginning with the 7th verse, we'll read responsibly through verse 14. The 10th verse is the text verse for this morning's message. While you're finding that place, this announcement, Becky Coffey, please meet Beth McAlexander, that's Beth McAlexander, at the usher station after the church service. Shall we stand, please, as is our custom to do? And beginning at verse 7 of chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be here. This is a great church. And thank you for our preacher who for now 40 years has stood by the stuff, through thick and through thin and through times of blessing and joy and victory, and through times of battle. Thank you for that which you've given this church, a lighthouse to the world. Now we come to this morning's message and this time of blessing through the word as it's preached. We pray that you'd help us to receive with not only some interest, but realizing that there are lives that need to be changed. Help us to be aware that we need what has been prepared by our preacher. And so bless listener and preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have spent probably 15 hours preparing what I'm going to say in the next 35 minutes. I only ask you to listen to me. I would like to ask you if you would only do one thing for me on our 40th anniversary together, for you to sit up straight and listen on purpose to what I say this morning. Our Heavenly Father, help me as I speak, and us as we listen, accomplish thy will and purpose that you had in mind in this hour. Amen. This last Monday and Tuesday, and Wednesday, about 120 of our people, young people down here on the front, be quiet now, about 120 of our people went to Dallas, Texas area, on down to Marshall, Texas, where I went to college and pastored my first years. And they retraced my roots from my birth all the way until I came up here 40 years ago. I was teaching in Texas, and so I asked the pastor there, Brother Bob Smith, of the Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, where I was preaching, if he'd like to go with us on the tour on Tuesday. We started about 5 o'clock Tuesday morning, and I was with the group the mid-afternoon, and all the way from Italy, Texas, where I was born, up through my training and until I came here. Bob Smith, the pastor, told me this. He said, I wish every critic you have could have seen you today. We had three buses of people. I was bouncing. I would stop at a place, and I'd go to one bus and explain what it was, and then rush to the next bus and explain what it was, then rush to the next bus and explain what it was. Same talk three times. And then we're walking up hills and down hills and so forth. And Bob Smith said, I've never seen a closeness like you have with your people. And he said, if every enemy that you have and critic you have could have been with you today, they would never criticize you again. I got thinking about that. I had already prepared this sermon, most of it. And I got to wondering or thinking about what made this tie so close. A pastor asked me a few months ago, could you tell me how you got to loving your people like you do? And how did you get that tie and bind that you have with your people that you have? I want to tell you this morning, I ask you to listen to a very, very unusual service this morning. I want you to listen. When the war was over, World War II, I never went overseas. My buddies did. But I was held back because they wanted me to help some train some more paratroopers. And while I was awaiting shipment overseas after training some paratroopers, the war ended. If I had been over there sooner, the war would have ended, of course, much sooner than it did. What are you laughing about? Then, soon after, the men started coming home from the battlefields. And they joined the 101st Airborne that I was in, later on the 82nd Airborne. And I would see them sit around comparing their wounds, their battle scars. One fellow would show where a finger was that had been dismembered. One fellow had an entire foot that was gone. And there were all kinds of scars. And these men had the times of their lives together because they had suffered together. Suffering, and hang on every word, suffering is the strongest and closest fellowship in the world. If I were to say one thing that has bound our hearts in these years, I would say we've suffered together. Oh, we've won more victories than any church that's ever lived, but we've suffered together. Hearts are made one when they're thrust into the fire furnace of common affliction. There's nothing quite so much that unites people as sharing the same affliction together. They are knit when welded by the blows of the same sorrow. Hearts are united when they ache and break together. Souls are betrothed when attacked by a common foe. Minds are merged by bearing common burdens and loads. Nothing so reveals us as being studied in the laboratory of suffering under the microscope of pain. You don't stop and realize this, but the unity of this church, which just may be the most united church in the world today, and the fellowship of the people, which probably is more loyal than any church in the world today, and the love the pastor has for the people, which is incomparable, has been brought because we wept together. We fought together. We've suffered together. We've hurt together. We've carried the same burdens and carried the same loads. No union can reap in joy that has not sown in tears. Let me say it again. No union can reap in joy that is what not sown in tears. People often ask me, the house, how do you get those happy services, and you laugh so much, and cut up so much, and shout so much, and pray so much? It's easy. We wept a lot. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There is the union of a marriage that has survived and deepened in the valley of years and tears. There is the closeness of warriors who shared the same foxhole together. There is the binding of the bereaved who frequent the same grave together. Or parents who seem to live in the children's ward of a local hospital by the bedside of an afflicted child. There are no closer people than those who suffer together. And there should be no closer couples than those who have wept together, cried together, borne burdens together. Or a church and pastor who have known 40 years of peaks and valleys, highs and lows, noontimes and midnights, sunshine and clouds. No love is so deep as that which has been fertilized by fire. And no scrutiny is so successful as that which examines one tested by fire. Don't misunderstand me. No one does or should rush to the fracas. No one should initiate a battle, cultivate opposition, jump into the fire, dare the sword, provoke the enemy, invade the lion's den, fan the flames of heartache, seek loneliness, or become obnoxious to others in order to enter into a battle. You just get busy for God and the battles to take care of themselves. You just win everybody you can to Christ and the opposition will take care of itself. But that same opposition that is inevitable when you live in the will of God is the thing that binds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Such fellowship turns grief to gold and tears to pearls. When the unwanted suffering comes, it brings with it a hunger for fellowship with those of like pain. Our Lord touchingly sought for this fellowship with hearts of like pain. He rejoiced with angels, but in his suffering he turned not to them. Angels worshipped him and adored him and served him. But in times of suffering, our Lord turned not to angels. Only human hearts could understand and answer to his sorrow. In the mountain, when needing to converse about his pending death, he turned not to Michael and Gabriel. He could have called Michael and Gabriel from heaven to the top of Mount Tabor. But when he was grieving because he was going to have to bear the sins of mankind and suffer the pains of Calvary and the separation from the Father, he turned not to Gabriel. He beckoned not Michael, but rather Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John. For he wanted someone of like pain and like suffering. In Gethsemane, he yearned for his disciples to watch for him just 1 hour. You see, our Lord wants us to suffer with him. And the Bible says, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's no fellowship quite like suffering fellowship. And there's no way to know somebody like to know them in fellowship and suffering. Brother Johnny Colston, 34 years. Mrs. Meredith Popper, 39 years. All my staff, and others. They've seen me suffer. And the closeness of our staff, and the closeness of our deacon board, and the closeness of our church has been caused. We've been in the same lion's den together. We've been in the same fiery furnace together. We've suffered together. We've hurt together. And at the Last Supper, he sought fellowship in his sufferings, as he asked us to remember his broken body and his shed blood, as we so appropriately will do tonight. Appropriately. In other words, someone to share his suffering so they can know him better. It has been my joy, and please don't think I'm boasting here. I'm simply telling the truth. It's been my joy in a small way to get to know him better. Please forgive me for saying this, but I know him fairly well. You say, how do you get to know him like you know him? How do you get to know him better? The Bible said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In 1966, I went with him and prayed over a lost nation. As he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered thee, as a hen would gather chicks, and thou wouldst not. I likewise went to the basement of our house and gave myself to do what I could to save my land. And my heart was broken, and I said, America, you may perish and you may die, but you'll do it over a broken-hearted preacher who'll weep for revival. I got to know him better. I suffered with him in my pilot's hall. And falsely accused. I know how he felt. He was falsely accused. I was falsely accused. I know how he felt. And I suffered with him. And I got to know him better. I have suffered with him beside many Marthas and Marys at the grave of a loved one. I've shared the hurt and the pain of you with you as your loved ones have been taken. This morning as I looked around and realize our 40 years together, I saw empty seats, and I thought of those who are no longer here, like John Pendley and Henry Phillips, and they represent hundreds of others who were with us and suffered with us, and I've been there, and that's one reason why we're so close. I, like him, have been expelled from my synagogue, as he was his in Nazareth. I walked away from friends of a lifetime, as he did. And we suffered together. And I got to know him better. I have been with him to Nazareth, your home area, and lost friends of a lifetime. I have with him despised the shame while trying to endure my cross. And I, like him, have had some people to stand with me in the shadows. And this morning, I want to express my love to those people. I want to tell you, many of you, and in some ways, each of you, of my love and my gratitude. I owe you my life. I owe you my ministry. I would not be standing behind this pulpit had it not been for you. This morning, I'd like to pay my respects and gratitude. I'd like to have this microphone, please. Mrs. Hyle, would you stand, please? I'll not ask you to stand for long, but I want to thank you in public. 40 years. 54 marriages this coming October. You stood like a rock at Gibraltar. And I love you very much. You can be seated. For 50 years, you stood by me through mountains, tops, and vales, through warm and balmy breezes, soft and stormy winds of gales. You've been my partner and my best friend, my sweetheart and my pal. You've been my comfort and my strength, my lover and my gal. We weathered many a blusty storm and shared a heap of tears. You've been by me through heartbreaks oft and shared my secret fears. You are a blend of grace and truth and denim trimmed by lace. You are incarnate toughness clothed with feminine's lovely grace. I could not have made these 40 years without you by my side. You've stood by me and known my best through tears we could not hide. Has been a while since we both stood repeating sacred vows. We're just a couple of teenagers. I wouldn't advise any teenager to get married, but we did. Well, I figured we weren't quite teenagers. I was 7, she was 4. Has been a while since we both stood repeating sacred vows. There's just a couple of lovesick kids with love that grace endows. I owe to you my ministry, my heart, my life, my breath. I'll spend my last years thanking you to overcome by death. So thanks, beloved lovely one, for 40 years and more. In Hammond, 2 loyal years. In marriage, 54. I love you more, dear sacred heart, than all my loves combined. I thank my God that I'm yours. And you, sweetheart,
are mine. Cindy, would you stand, please? Our baby girl. All of our kids are Southerners, but Cindy, she's a Yankee. That's why we don't love her as much as we love the rest of the kids. I wish you could have been here 40 years ago today. Mrs. Hiles was expecting Cindy at the time. I've never seen a more beautiful woman than Mrs. Hiles, and especially when she's been expecting babies. In fact, we plan to have two more. But she was so beautiful. When she stood the day we came here, the people saw her, and they went, oh. And 3 months later, in the heat of the battle, God gave us a little girl that I wish had a name, Joy. I could not tell you the joy this young lady has brought to our lives, especially that first year of her life. I want to thank you, Puddin, all these years. Thank you. Near 40 years, you've been my friend, my buddy, and my pal. You're special to your preacher dad, my only Yankee gal. You came to us in stormy times, amidst cloudy, rainy days. You pierced the low and heavy clouds with sunshine's gentle rays. I must confess, dear loyal one, your dad desired a boy. But you, dear heart, were God's sweet gift. I should have named you Joy. It's many a battle, little dear, long many a rugged mile. I've looked across the pews to see your cheerful, loving smile. So thank you, buddy, tested one, my puddin', friend and pal, for all these years of loyalty, my little baby gal. My sister's not here this morning. She's on vacation. I'd like to thank her, and she'll get the tape. You are the person living now I've known the longest time. Your father was my father, too, your mother also mine. You knew me as an infant boy. You knew my childhood days. You knew my weaknesses and strengths, my sometimes wayward ways. You helped to clothe me as a kid and saw that I was fed. You shared with me the joys of life and cheered me when I bled. I well remember summer trips to visit Uncle Roy, how close he was to our dear mom and brought her so much joy. I never dreamed, my sister dear, when I was just a boy, that we would someday closer be than Mom and Uncle Roy. So thank you, my lone sibling here, for all the work and tears you had a part in helping me these 40 blessed years. I'd like my deacons to stand, please. All the deacons, would you stand? I cut up an awful lot about deacons. Sometimes I talk about them as being enemies and stubborn and so forth. But these are my buddies. From this dear man here, Ray Bordway, who stood with me for 40 years like a rock of Gibraltar. Now, all of these men who stand, I want to thank you, Brother Ray. Now, all you guys that are standing, you can be seated, please. For 40 years, we've met and planned and sought the will of God. For 40 years, you've been my pals on this dear sacred sod. You've been to me a loyal bunch, a big bouquet of joys. You've been my pals and buddies and my night out with the boys. You've led in building this great church, the largest in the land. You've been my Aaron and my her who holdeth high my hand. You stood by me when I would smile or when I wore a frown, when we would build a building or when I would tear one down. You cheered me when I showed my strength and overlooked my faults. Applauded me when I would score, endured me through my aughts. God bless the deacons. I'd like for those to stand who were here when I came. All of you who were here when I came 40 years ago, would you stand, please? Our hair has changed colors, hasn't it? Well, all but one. It never was any other color. Now, you folks are standing. There's a special place in my heart for you. You're the ones that got me here. It wouldn't be a Hiles Henderson College without you.
wouldn't be a great first Baptist, and there wouldn't be 1,000 preachers and foreign missionaries pastoring churches around the world, plus several thousand others in full-time service to God, had you not stuck by me. And a lot of you folks don't understand the battle we had 39 years ago. And I want to say to you folks, I love you. There's no way to describe how I feel toward you. Thank you. For 40 years, you stood by me through thick and through the thin. You stood by me when I was strong. You stood beside me when I showed my weakness and my faults, my imperfections, flaws. You've been there when I'm sanctified in temptations, flaws. You trusted me when I was young and follow when I'm old. You loved me when the sun shone bright and during winter's cold. I owe to you my ministry and all the joys I've known. You've never wavered in the storm when nasty winds have blown. I know one day I'll walk away, another fill my place, but years will never ever dim, and time cannot erase my love, my thanks, my gratitude for 40 years of joy because you place your confidence in this young preacher boy. I'd like my staff to stand, please. All the staff here at the church, would you stand? I'd like to say thanks to you. I've never known what it is to have a disloyal staff member. We've had some battles. We fought a lot. But these dear people have stood by me. And by the way, they willingly stayed in the shadows and gave me the glory for the work and one work they have done. And one day at the judgment seat, I'm going to step back in the shadows and you're going to have a lot of surprises. I love my staff, you guys and gals who've been with me all these years. From Mary the Popper, who was the first staff member, have been the longest, almost all the time I've been here, she's been on the staff. And others, thank you very much. Be seated. For 40 years, you shared my load and made the credit mine. The glory came in most all my way, while work was mostly thine. For 40 years, your loyalty hath traveled fast my way. Propelled by love and faithfulness, no shield could ever stay. For 40 years, you've worked with me to help me reach the lost. Don't work too hard, no price too high, whate'er hath been the cost. When I'm attacked, then you are too. You fought my wars with me. You felt my hurt, my pain, my loss, as if it had been thee. No preacher man has ever had a staff compared to you. No pastor man has felt the love that I feel through and through. I love you guys and ladies who have labored through the years, co-laborers, my loyal staff, who shared my joys and tears. I want to thank you, my staff, and all the others who've worked in all the ministries here. And then these lines, I ask you to listen to every word. This is my love note to all of our people today. Would you please listen to every line? 20 of years have passed away since love was first begun. I loved you then as best I could when I was new and young. Infatuation came at first, 40 years ago. I loved you then as best I could, the best that I could know. For 40 years I've been with you, and you have been my own. No measuring rod could e'er convey how much that love has grown. Conceived within the heart of God, transported then to me, then transferred from my soul to you, I gave his love to thee. There's no way man can comprehend just how I feel today. Vocabularies try in vain and fail in sad dismay. I said in his house last night or this morning one, I said, I believe the greatest accomplishment of our ministry has been to stay here 40 years. Years ago when I went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield to preach for a few days, old Dr. Noel Smith, an abrupt but great man who's in heaven now, one of the leaders of the Baptist Bible Fellowship, he asked me to go out and eat with him one day for lunch, and I did. We sat there. He said nothing. We ate. That's all we did. He asked me to go out to eat. That's what we did. He said nothing. We just ate. We got through. I waited for some word from him, and the old man stood. He stood at where the waitress would stand at the head of the little table there, a booth. I was sitting here. And Noel Smith said, "Dr. Hiles, I asked you to come to eat with me today. You've just been in Hammond a few weeks, or a few months, or a few years at the most." And he said, "I have one bit of advice to give you about your ministry in heaven. And this is it. Stay!" I took it. 10,000 tongues could not convey, or pens describe the whole, to tell you the depth of love I feel within my soul. I thank you for your endless love in every time of prayer, for all the ways expressed to me to tell me that you care. For every amen sent my way, and every smiling face, for every note put beneath my door, for every act of grace. No doubt, one day, another man will fill this sacred place. And you will view from your dear pew a smoother, younger face. He will perhaps exceed my skill in preaching of God's grace. His Bible studies surpass mine. His walk exceed my pace. His posture will be more erect. His back will be more straight. His talk a bit more eloquent. His walk a faster gait. Perhaps he'll have a better mind, a better businessman. He'll be much smoother than I've been with calm and steady hand. But there's one thing he'll ne'er surpass that cometh from above. No man will ever here transcend the fervor of my love. I've loved you with a love matured by 40 years of toil. I've loved you with a sincere love that years of time can't soil. I guess the thing that's in my heart is that the greatest fear is that one day another man will feel not open here, who cannot give you seasoned love matured by 40 years of care, concern, compassion, and of mingled joy and tears. I wish I could have 40 more. I wish I could have 40 more with body well and strong to fill this holy sacred spot, the place where I belong. But within this body housing me, I feel a bit more clay. My heart is not as strong today as it was yesterday. My vision is a bit more blurred. My hearing needeth aids. There are some things that were before of which I am afraid. My stamina is waning some. Blood pressure sometimes high. My confidence hath waned a bit. And old age is more than nigh. I fret a bit when I accept the brevity of life. Just what will happen when I'm gone to my dear sweetheart wife? Oh, I'll keep plodding right along, do the best I can, to lead you on to greater heights and be your preacher man. I'll leave this 40-year milestone and aim for 50 now. I'll keep my shoulder to the wheel and my hand upon the plow. My hand won't be as steady now. I can't do what I could, but I will give it all I've got and give a try that's good. Perhaps when the day may be, when I view from above, there's one thing that's engraved in stone. Beloved, you've been loved. So thanks to you, my First Baptist folks, for being my dear clan and letting me for 40 years be your old preacher man. If I were here this morning and I were not a Christian, I think I'd want what's here. If you're sitting here and you've never trusted Christ, you know what you're looking for is what we found. I'm not talking just about being a Christian. I'm talking about being in the only institution except the home that Jesus ever started. The church. The local, independent, old-fashioned, New Testament, King James Bible only, separated Baptist church. I'm saying, if I were here this morning and I were not saved, I'd want to be saved. I'd want to say what that man said about Henry Phillips when he walked down that aisle and he said, "For 17 years, I've worked beside that man. I want what he has." And if you've got an ounce of emotion or any heart at all, there's something you felt this morning that you'd like to have. Well, I've got news for you. You can have it. You can be a Christian today. You can go, you can have your sins forgiven right now. You can have your name written in heaven at this very moment. You can become God's child and a place be prepared for you in heaven. I mean now.
All you've got to do is realize that you're a sinner and that you're lost and that Christ Jesus came as a perfect virgin born, perfect Son of God, went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins, suffered for you, died for you, rose again for your justification. If you'll quit trying to trust that church to get you to heaven and that priest to absolve your sin and let the high priest absolve your sin by faith in Jesus Christ, you can walk out those doors a child of God today. That isn't all. If I were a Christian today in this building, and I am, but if I were one who had no church home, this is the kind I'd want. I wouldn't want a church where somebody went down the street saying, what would you like in the church? I'd want a church where a preacher went to this book and said, this is what God wants in a church. I'd want to make a church like this, old-fashioned, independent Baptist church. I'd want to make this my church home. And today you can walk out of this building being a member of this happy family. Come on and join this holy man. And on to glory go to dwell in that celestial land where joy is immortal flow. I can sum up my entire message this morning in just a few words. To our people, I love you and I'm grateful. To those who are not our people, I love you, and I'm grateful. To those who are not our people, you can become the happiest of your life, knowing that you're a child of God. We're going to stand and sing in a moment. I want you to walk down the aisle and say, that's what I want. That's what I want. Oh, that's that old story I've got to tell you. I told it 1,100 times, I guess. A little lady sat up here in the balcony, couldn't understand anything I said. She is a Spanish-speaking lady. Understood no English at all. And that morning she walked to that aisle, right down that aisle, motioned for me, and I walked over. And she said to an interpreter, I want to be saved. And I said, did you understand anything I said? She said, not a word, to her interpreter. Not a word. She said to the interpreter, I was here Friday after Friday for a funeral service of a little boy. I didn't understand what you said, but I understood your tears. I understood the pathos in your voice. I felt that you cared for that family and that you were hurting with that family because of the woman's gone. And she said, I wanted to come back. She said, I don't understand the words you said, Friday or this morning. But she said, I want what you've got because it looks so good. If I were here this morning and I were not a Christian, I'd want to be saved because it looks so good. I was preaching in San Antonio, Texas. 25 years, I guess, after that time. A couple walked up after the service, an older couple. They said, we're retired. Used to live in the Hammond area. And I said, wonderful. I said, what is your name? He told me the name. And I said, I don't remember your name. He said, we're members of your church. I said, I don't remember it. He said, maybe this will help you. His wife looked up and said, it looks so good. And it still looks good. Come on and join this holy band, and on to glory go, to dwell in that celestial land where joy is immortal flow. Would you bow your heads, please? No one.